there's something that bothers me right now. Probably doesn't bother many of you. But I stepped on my shoelace before I came up here, and it's loose. So I'm going to bend down and tie it so I don't stumble on it again. Thank you. It's different to stand in front of a group of people and realize that you're one of probably the third oldest man in the audience. Makes me feel old. Having been a preacher for over 45 years, or 40 years, it doesn't get any easier. And especially as I was foolish enough to tell Tommy a few weeks ago that I would plan to preach this Sunday. He's been bugging me most of the summer. And I finally said I would. Let me just say that this last week has been a tough and challenging week for me. But I was so encouraged and blessed yesterday morning. Early in the morning, I received a text from a dear brother, and he encouraged me and just told me that he'll be praying. Thank you, Jerry. And I say that because we talked about the poor, we talked about the injustices, we talked about the needs around us. But I want to encourage you as men and women, when God puts something on your heart, you respond to that and do something about that, even if it's just a text. I've been convicted and have been trying to do that, and I bless you for doing that too. It means so much to the people around us, to the people in your life, and sometimes you'll hear no response, but it meant a lot to me. Last Sunday, I participated in a funeral in Murphy, North Carolina. It was a funeral for a man with whom I connected a number of years ago, probably 10 years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, and I never connected with any other man on the level that I did with him. Brother Mark Leskey had lived in this area for approximately 6 to 8 years. He was a sincere and dedicated Christian. He was also a medical doctor. And for the benefit of some of you, he had been the team doctor for the South Carolina Gamecock football team for 9 years. He worked at the local Montgomery Center in Greenwood, working with doctors who were in training. He helped to provide them with their fellowships and all that, as well as doing his practice. But he was serious about staying fit, exercising, and maintaining a good health. And we enjoyed many meals together, many times of prayer, conversation, and for a number of years he and I would meet once a week, early Saturday mornings. But about 6 weeks ago, he picked up the virus. Spent 4 weeks in the hospital and died on Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And that was probably one of the hardest, if not the hardest, thing that I've had to do as a pastor, was to have part in his funeral. Brother Mark was a humble, quiet man. He loved Jesus, he loved his wife and family, and Dave Ramsey. The world will be a worse place with his passing. But I think the impact that it left on me was to be serious about, and I thought of this as we were discussing in our Sunday school class this morning, the book of Isaiah, how they professed and knew so much and yet weren't living up to what they knew. And I think the challenge that Mark would leave to me is be faithful in living out what the Word of God teaches you. Put applications to it. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm changing gears here, I'm not talking about Mark anymore. Have you ever heard someone say that he thinks he's all that and a bag of chips or whatever the phrase is that you want to put on the end of that? And you're basically saying that he thinks he's better than anybody else. Maybe you've said it yourself. Perhaps just thought about it. And we usually say that or hear it said of someone who seems to be proud, arrogant, boasting, and brash. And God said that in Exodus chapter 3. And I'd like to turn to Exodus 3. I have it as a text in my notes, but I'm not sure that it's a text. But it's a launching board. And the title of the sermon this morning is The I Am's of Jesus Christ. As I thought about the sermon today, preparing for that, I thought about Jesus coming into this world and all the promises that pointed forward to his coming and of how his coming impacts us today. But I came across the I Am's a number of months ago, and I thought, well, that would be a good sermon. So I tried to condense it, and there's numerous. I think there's 11 or 12 that Jesus said, I am the, and then he finished it. So if I spend 2 minutes on each one, you won't get out of here by 12 o'clock. Till I put my commentary in there too. So it'll be brief. It'll be condensed. And I'll try to stay within the time frame that Tommy told me to keep. But in Exodus chapter 3, we have Moses keeping his father-in-law's flock. It starts out. And he sees the bush burning. And he decides to go take a closer look. And God tells him to take off his shoes. And in verse 6, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There is a respect and a reverence that we as God's people must have before God. And then God went on to tell Moses that he's seen everything that's happening to the Israelites and that he's going to do something about it. And then I'd like to start reading in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God saying, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, He was just like you and I. His mind ran faster than his mouth could. And we always, you know, we're in a situation and a conversation, and we're trying to think ahead so that we get the right words there and ready to speak and respond. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, and in my Bible it's all capital letters, I am that I am. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Why couldn't God just say I am? Basically means the same thing. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And God goes on to say, but he's not going to listen. It's going to take more than you just telling him that you're going into the wilderness. You're leaving for 3 days. And the story doesn't end there, but I'm going to stop there. Who is God? God said, I am that I am. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the sense in the New Testament of what God is in the Old Testament and still is today. He exists. He always was. Always is, and always will be. And then God concludes and says, you know, the time will come after I get done with Pharaoh. He is almost going to, he's going to send you out and you're going to be able to take things from the Egyptians. They're going to send them with you just to get rid of you. And they spoil the Egyptians, the Bible says. So we see the picture of who God is, and we also see who Pharaoh was. God knew Pharaoh, that he was not going to be an easy person to deal with. But he's sending Moses. So I would say Pharaoh probably thought that he was all that and more. The greatest. I'm telling on myself, but a number of years ago, probably back in the 60s, before many of you were born, there was a man by the name of Cassius Marcellus Clay Jr. Some of you are smiling. You know who he was. Better known as Muhammad Ali. He was a boxer. And he is credited with making the statement, I am the greatest. He was a good boxer. He didn't win all his fights or bouts. I think history would tell us that he had 55 wins and 5 losses. That's a pretty good record. He also made the statement, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. He thought he was something. He really was something, but he was still just human. He was still just a man. His glory days ended. Later in life, he could not even speak. And I think he passed away probably 5-6 years ago, not that long ago. Just a shell of who he was in his glory days. Sort of gives us a picture of human life. We're here. Like a flower, we bloom. I hope we do. And then we pass away, wither and die. Coming back to the text in Exodus chapter 3, God said, I am that I am. This name is, this is representative of the, if I can say it correctly, of the Hebrew name Yahweh. And his name was so respected by Orthodox Jews and is respected by Orthodox Jews, to the point that they don't repeat it. And the only person that was allowed to say it was the high priest, and that was when he was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, all by himself in the presence of God, then he would utter it. But everybody else could just think it, or they had other terms that they might use for Yahweh, or I am that I am. And the meaning is that I exist. I was, I am, I always will be. And his promise to Israel in this name is that he would become what they needed him to become. And it's sort of where the idea comes from that, you know, positive thinking. You think something and you visualize it, or we call it visualization, and it becomes a reality. If you tell yourself often enough that you're becoming a millionaire, it might happen. But if you're going to tell yourself that you're going to do this or this or this or be this or this, and you focus on that, it tends to develop and happen. And that's where it comes from. God was going to be their deliverer, but for us, God became the architect for our salvation, sending his son Jesus to be our Savior. And he's so much more than just our Savior. Approximately 45 years ago, there was a song in our circles that I became familiar with. I actually acquired sheet music, and today I think probably nobody knows what sheet music is. The younger generation doesn't, but I have that sheet music, and the song was, "He is everything to me." And as I was studying for this sermon, that song kept going through my mind. He is everything to me, and he will always be all I ever need. And as we are in the Christmas season, and we think of the promise that we're given in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is everything. He is still the I am that I am. And I could even change the emphasis, and I could say, God says, "I am that I am," superior to any and everyone else. And then when he sends his son, Jesus could honestly and truthfully say the same thing. I am. Let's see what Jesus said, the I ams of Jesus. We're going to find most of them in the Gospel of John. So turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to John chapter 4. Be the first one, John 4. And I'm just going to read a verse or two, rather brief, so that you can follow along with me. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." Well, not quite. I am abbreviating, I'm leaving some words out, but that was, you get the sense when we read here in John 4, verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." So Jesus said, "I am the Messiah." And he says the same thing to us today. He is still our Messiah. Thank God for that. The promise to the Jews was that a Savior was coming, a deliverer. Not political, as many of them envisioned, even in the time of Jesus. But and to the Gentiles, it's likewise. And Jesus is still saying, "I am the Messiah." The second one in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Bread. It's a staple of life. In our day and age, bread is kind of, it's a starch, it's a carb, some people just don't eat carbs. Some people don't eat starch. They don't eat bread. Maybe they'll eat gluten-free. I don't know. But it's a staple of life. And we have it a lot nicer than people did years before us. You know, they had bread, and they might have had milk. It was very basic. And all you have to do is go to other countries, and you find some, you know, they might not have bread, they might have pita or something like that, but it's very much a staple and essential of life. Everyone needs to eat. It's a necessity. And then in verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I am your bread. I am the bread of life. Thank God that Jesus is our bread. "I am from above." In chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus said, "You are of this world." Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath." You're lower than I am. "I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." What's that saying? That he came from God and he goes back to God. And verse 24, he says, if you don't believe that I am he, I am from my Father, you will die in your sins. So we need to believe that Jesus is from above. He is from God the Father. In chapter 8, dropping down to verse 58, we see that Jesus is the eternal one. And so he picks right up back, well, we'll read it first. Your Father, no, that's 56. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Adam was, I am. I like the way the King James has it there. There were some that took issue with that, and they were going to stone him because he was blaspheming. And he just said, I am. And they all, I think, made the connection back to what God had told Moses back at the burning bush. I am that I am. I am sending you. Jesus said, I was before Abraham. I am. And I always will be. I am the eternal one. Over in the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We all enjoy light, as long as it's just the right amount. Not enough, you can't see. Too bright, it's blinding. But we all need light. We enjoy light. I thought of the verse in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light that shines on the path. It doesn't tell you, doesn't show you or enable you to see all the curves, the detours, the obstructions ahead. And that's not necessary. God, through Jesus Christ, shows us, just gives us enough light to just allow us to take the next step and maybe see where the following one goes. Sort of like if you were going down a staircase and the light was behind you. You just see, and then the next light shows some more treads. You can find your way. Interestingly, in this account in Scripture, in John chapter 9, in the next verse, he mixes clay with his spit. Puts it on the eyes of the blind person. And what happened? He could see. And I like that connection there between light and sight. We need light to see. In John chapter 10, in the next chapter, Jesus said, I am the door. In verse 7 and verse 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. When you think about sheep, shepherds, and a sheepfold, it's a little different than what we have it today. One person has a, what do you call a group of sheep? Flock? Some of them have different terms, but I'll call it a flock of sheep. It's not a herd. Joel? He's shaking his head. Whatever, a group of sheep. And back in those times, they would have a sheepfold where they would take numerous shepherds would bring their sheep into that sheepfold. And the shepherd would be, a guard at the door, and Jesus said he is that door, would stand guard to make sure that the correct shepherd comes to get his own sheep. And he would call them by name. His sheep would recognize him and be able to be separated from the rest of the flock, and they would follow him. I like that analogy because when Jesus calls us, we respond. And we go in and out and find pasture. Our needs are met. as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live life. Later on in John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." This was another big pill for the Jews to swallow. Verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest." Jesus is saying, do you say that of me? "Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I am the Son of God." He still is. It really doesn't matter what other groups of people, religions, or whatever think about and say about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is still our Savior and our Lord. Over in the next chapter, John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life." How would you respond if you were at your brother's wake, or well, it's not the funeral, but at your brother has passed away, and this man comes along and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you'll live. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die, or you're dead already." But they made the connection. They understood. Martha understood, and she went and told Mary that Jesus was here, and she told Mary what Jesus was saying. What blessed words. The Lord Jesus Christ impacted people everywhere he went. Very much like my friend Mark. Quiet, faithfully living out his faith and being a light for the Lord. And that's what God calls us to do. In John chapter 13, we have another I am of Jesus. I have three more here in John. John 13, verse 13. Jesus said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." He is our Lord and Master. And this is the account of the feet washing. And Jesus served them, and I really don't feel like they got it. And from our discussion in Sunday school this morning, I think we know. But I wonder if the part of the dilemma that we have is because we don't get it. We try to make room for ourselves so that it's comfortable and we can sort of ease our conscience by doing a little bit, just enough to get by. But the tenor of Scripture in the passage of the feet washing is serving. And several men mentioned that it takes time. That's what service is all about. You reflect on your life. The people that have the biggest impact, have left their mark on your life, are people that you felt served you, right? They weren't the people that you served, necessarily. But people that were willing to bend down, to wrap a towel around their waist and wash your feet, so to speak. And so Jesus calls us to do the same thing. By example, he said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I beg of you, brothers and sisters, to keep a sense of service. 40-some years ago, more than 45 years ago, I went and did a term of service. And it was perhaps selfish. I wanted to get out of the setting that I was in. But God introduced me to a woman that later became my wife, so I was rewarded. But God has spoken to my heart that my life must continue to be a life of service. I can't just do a year or two and think, I've done my job. I've done my duty. I'm done. He still wants me to serve others. Some of your greatest blessings and satisfactions will come by serving others. It just works that way. When we lay down ourselves and are willing to spend time, investing time, and taking the time with our brother, sister, someone in need, someone that we can bless, God rewards that. Jesus said, I am your Lord and Master. If I've washed your feet, you wash somebody else's. Jesus said in John 14, the next chapter, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is still our way to the Father. He is the truth, revealing the Father. And he gives us life. True life begins when we're saved from our trespasses and sins by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to read another writing of John in 1 John chapter 5 at this time. And there's four verses there that I'd like to read that go right along with this. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's not lose sight of that as we go through this Christmas season. Isn't it a marvelous thing how God designed and created the path for Jesus Christ to come into this world as a baby, which touches everyone's heart? I used to say that all babies looked alike until I had my first one. Well, I didn't have one. My wife had one. Till we had our first child. Then I discovered that they all looked different. Even my own children did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's so many promises in God's word. And then in John 15, the last one in John here, John 15, verse 1 and 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You see the connection that we need to have with God. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The true vine. So I challenge you this morning, stay connected, whatever that looks like. I encourage you to read your Bible. I know that many of us read it on our phones. But last year, I was convicted that my phone was a crutch. And I started just physically picking up my Bible and doing my Bible reading. There's just something about holding the Bible in your hand. Maybe that's personal, but that's my belief. I think it's good for us. Read his word, pray, meditate, and then allow God to speak to you. I found myself so often kind of going through the motions. I'd read, quick pray, maybe think a few seconds, minutes at best, and then go about my life. But give God, if you spend 2 minutes in prayer, at least give God 2 minutes to speak to you where you don't have anything else that's running through your mind, okay? How else is he going to speak? As with any other relationship in life, communication is necessary. You need to speak with God and allow him to speak to you. And for the last two, the I Ams of Jesus, we're going to turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. in verse 8. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I grew up in a church for a period of time where some people still enjoyed using the German language. And for some reason, that phrase that's found in Revelation 1, the last part, keeps running through my mind, especially when I think about something like this, the beginning and the end. And there's probably not enough here that would appreciate it, so I won't try to repeat it, and I probably wouldn't say it correctly anyhow. I can speak Dutch, but I don't speak German very well. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's got the whole story, the whole scope of our lives and of humankind in his hand. In John 1, we can read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God in the creation, and he will be with him at his second coming. What do you do when you mix up your notes? There's another one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, period. And he laid his right hand upon me. Do you feel God's hand on your life? I think he's telling each one of you today that I am the great I am. I am everything that you need, or everything that you think you need. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, it's okay. I am the first and the last. God has got this. He's got it all wrapped up in his arms. In a book titled The Blood of Lambs by Kamal Saleem, Kamal describes his life as a terrorist and how he hated Israel and America. He also couldn't stand Christians, that is, until God brought some Christian men into his life. After he had a serious car accident, he saw how the Christian God answered their prayers. And so he cried out in desperation, Allah, I want to hear that you love me. If you are real, speak to me. He continues to write, I poured all my hope and faith into my prayer, but there was only stillness, silence. A deep sadness engulfed me. My whole life had been a vain masquerade, empty and void. And in despair, he thought about using one of his many weapons to kill himself. But then he decided to call on the true God with these words, if you are real, I want to know you. And as so often happens when Muslims come to Christ, Kamal had a vision and heard these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have known you since before the foundation of the world. Kamal answered, my Lord, I will live and die for you. And then he heard something that forever changed him. Do not die for me. I died for you so that you may live. And he writes further, at that moment I knew I had met the Christian's God. I knew I had met my Creator. And there was no turning back. Have you met God? I trust that in this Christmas season, you and I will continue to hang on to God. Because he is not only the great I am, he is your I am. He was, he is, and he always will be. God bless you. I'm going to give Kevin the opportunity to close.